Hello, everybody. Brother Bill, Brother Greg, and Sister Donna. Can everybody hear me okay? Alrighty. I got a lot of options, I guess, here tonight to things that we can talk about. Don't know if Brother Bill has. Don't know if he can. I assume he can hear us, but I'm not sure he can respond to us. I'm not sure. Okay. Well, of course, I have the option of talking about a message from the conference, or being the first Sunday of the month, I generally do what we call Gospel Sunday, or we can continue with our studies in the Book of Romans when we're on the subject of the prophets. Okay. I was kind of looking at the notes about the prophets, and I was, hi, my dear. That was Brother Bill asking if there was sound, so maybe he cannot hear us. So he may have to sign out and sign back in again. Okay, probably what I'm going to do is, because you, Brother Bill, Brother Greg, you said you found the link on the messages from the conference, so I'm going to talk about our what I did for Gospel Sunday this morning, and what we'll do, we will pick up. Welcome, Mutball. We will pick up with our studies in the Book of Romans. We will pick up on that next week. Okay. So we're going to deal with our Gospel Sunday message. And let me begin by welcome back, Brother Bill. Can you hear me? Okay, great. And again, welcome, my dear, to the room, and welcome, Mudball Throwing Champ. I'm going to start off with a little bit of humor here. I did this with my congregation this morning, and I don't think it went across too good, too well. But in, we got a well. But here I go, my attempt at a little humor before we get into our message here. A guy said, "When I die, I want to die like my grandfather who died peacefully in his sleep, not screaming like all the passengers in his car." And like I say, everybody kind of just looked at me. I guess they thought it was a little morbid humor. But you think about it, you know, and as they thought about it, then they began to laugh about it. But as they say, if you gotta explain it, then, you know, it kind of spoils the humor, spoils the joke. Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, that was one other one I saw. Women who seek to be equal with men lacks ambition. I think Donna get a kick out of that one. All right, let's get on with a message here. This message is designed actually for the heathen. And, you know, and when I say the heathen, we're talking about unbelievers, atheists, agnostics, skeptics. Pastor Jordan is, when he uses the phrase heathen, he asks the question, where are the heathen? And his reply generally is at the Walmarts, the Sears, you know, the Sam's Clubs, the Targets, you know, in the sports arena. You know, when, you know, people don't think, you know, you talk about heathens today, you talk about pagans today, you talk about idol worshipers today, and they have an Old Testament view of pagans, heathens. They generally think about, you know, the barbarians, the savages. But no one would think of 21st century America as being heathens or pagans or idolaters. And yet that's exactly what characterizes this country today, heathenism. You know, unbelievers, atheists, agnostics, skeptics. And my message to the heathen, to the unbeliever, you know, to the non-believer, to the atheist, to the agnostics, to the skeptics, to any of it, but to the heathen, my message to them would be, you should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Paul writes this. He says, "But is now made manifest." And that's God's purpose in Christ Jesus. "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life, and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, I want to dwell on this for a moment before I move further. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, keep your spot here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, because I'm coming back here. But I want to talk about the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. First, I want to talk about it in the light of Philippians chapter 2. First, I want to talk about it in the light of Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. I want you to think for a moment what, you know, this fantastic story the Bible tells concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now you're going to need some extra hands, some extra fingers, or get some extra bookmarks, because I don't know how to do this in any other way, so I'm going to have you look. But we're following one thread here for the moment, one thought here for the moment. And the thought here is concerning the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I just want you to dwell on that thought, and that's the thread of thinking that we're focused on here at the moment. So we're going to look at a number of verses, but it's all going to be about this appearing, and there's two aspects to this appearing that I want to draw out here. But it's something that needs to be considered and taken to heart. It's a fantastic story that the Bible tells. And in the words of the Apostle Peter, in looking at this story, this fantastic story that the Bible tells, you know, in the words of Peter, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." But here's what I want you to take away from Peter's words. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. I mean, this is not a fairy tale. This is not some crafted story that is the product of man's imaginations. But as Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, this is a faithful saying. This is a faithful story. Okay? It's true to the facts. And when you think of it that way, it's a faithful story. It's deserving of our trust. It's deserving of our faith. Okay? Is worthy to be believed. That's the point here. And so there in Philippians, it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, keep your place here in Philippians. We're going to come back here for a moment. But go to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. Verse 1. Because this is a fantastic story that the Bible tells. But it's not a cunningly devised fable. It is a story that is true to the facts. It's true to reality. It's not a fable. It's not mythology. And when you consider the story in earnest, without a bias, it communicates. It comes across as being genuine. In John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. In other words, when all things began, the Word already was. And the Word was with God. When all things began, the Word was with God. That is, the Word was there from the beginning, when all things began. When you read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, John 1:1 speaks of a relationship between the Word and God the Father as existing when all things began. This is a relationship that existed prior to creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, meaning that he, the Word, was not created, but it is the source of creation. Okay? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. Now this is the fantastic story that is told by the Bible. It's a fantastic story. But it's a true story. He was in the world. Now get this. And the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, now here's the point, here's what I was driving at. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, let's take bring a little bit more information in about that. Go to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. And we want to begin reading at chapter 1 and verse 27. Luke chapter 1 and verse 27. We want to begin reading there. To a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. An angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Now get that. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Now all of these verses are explaining what we were looking at in Philippians chapter 2. He who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. These verses are explaining that process, how that happened, how that came about. Okay? And it says again in verse 1, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. The conception of the Lord Jesus Christ is the great miracle. Okay? Not his birth. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was just as natural as your birth or my birth. But the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ by far is nothing like our birth, our conception in any way. Our conception come through the union of our mom and our dad, through the union of man and a woman. Mary as a virgin conceived. Okay. Not knowing a man. Life was created in her, and we'll see this here in a moment. But it's all about the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And think about the Lord Jesus, you know, think about Christianity, about these things, any way you want. The fact of the matter is, the man Christ Jesus was born. He was conceived, and he was born. He was in this world. He lived. He died. He was buried. He was resurrected. And he ascended back up into heaven. This is the fantastic story of the Bible, but it's true. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand, Christianity hinges upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he is a real historical person. Now, you may not believe all the things that are surrounding him, but here's, you know, you cannot honestly deny his historicity. But this is the story that the Bible tells of this man, Christ Jesus. And you're put in the position to believe it or to reject it. But that's all you can do. You can either accept it or you can reject it. But the facts are the facts. The truth is the truth, no matter what position you take. But the story is told to the end that you might believe. And you'll see why in a moment. But getting back to the passage here in Luke. Verse 31, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. You see, there's a historical context here concerning this man, Jesus. He shall reign over all, over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, now watch this, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? You see, the point of contact with the supernatural is the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the point of contact with the supernatural. If I can say it that way, I'll just leave it at that. I just want to make the point that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to believing in God, when it comes to believing in miracle signs and wonders of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ is what gives credence to those things, gives validity to those things. Josh McDowell wrote a book called More Than Just a Carpenter. And the premise of the book, either Jesus Christ is who he say he was, or he was a madman, a liar, are a lunatic, to say the things that he said and do the things that he did, and those things not be true. In other words, see, you're left with the Bible's presentation of who Jesus Christ is, not with men's thinking about who Jesus is. You are left with believing about the Lord Jesus Christ with what the Bible teaches, or you don't. And you're left to the Bible's revelation, the Bible's presentation about the Lord Jesus Christ. God has fixed it to the degree that His Word, His revelation, His testimony concerning His Son is all you really have to consider. I mean, in all earnest. The historians that men sometimes like to look to and rely upon for information, God fixed it where, you know, what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be determined by the Bible. Now, men can make up whatever they will, and they do. They often do make up stories. But I'm saying there is no testimony, there is no record concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, about His beginnings, about His life, about His death, and so forth. You know, the substance, the amount of content that the Bible presents about the Lord Jesus Christ, you're left to the Scriptures for that. And God wanted it that way. That's why the Bible says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. In the Gospel of John, for example, and in well, let me see here. Maybe it's 1 John. I'm trying to remember how the Bible phrases this. In that passage, I was just quoting 1 John 5:9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Which he hath, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, for because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. In John 5 and 39, Jesus himself says this, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. In other words, God has a record concerning, God has a testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is in written form. And it's truth. God's Word is truth. It conforms to the facts. It conforms to reality. It conforms to what is, what actually is, what actually transpired. And we are shut up to the Word of God concerning the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way God would have it. And rightly so, so that our faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, going back to Luke here, verse 35, Luke 2, verse 35, "An angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Okay. That's his initial appearing on the stage of human history. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What that means, as Jesus was explaining to his disciples, he says, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Okay. In John chapter 14, John chapter 14, in verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." Okay. But there's this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in human form. God manifest in the flesh. Now that brings me back to our text in 2 Timothy, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. I wanted to cover that first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, that first appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ on the stage of human history. But there is another appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And by the way, when it says, "Who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel," thinking about that first advent, the first appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ on the stage of human history. He lived, he walked this earth, he ministered upon this earth for about 3 years, 3.5 years, some say. And he was rejected. He was in the world and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. He was rejected and he was crucified. In fact, there, and if you look back at 1 Timothy chapter 6, and if you look at verse 13, Paul writing to Timothy says this, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate, Jesus Christ is a historical figure. Who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good profession, a good confession rather. He was judged and condemned by the Roman government. He was crucified. He was buried. And on the third day, he was resurrected from the dead. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 62. Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 62. Now, the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. This is after the crucifixion, taking down of his body and placing his body in a tomb. The chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate. Again, remember, the man Christ Jesus is a historical person. And that's what you're dealing with here, the man Christ Jesus, and what is declared of him. Saying, sirs, we remember that that deceiver, and that's how men thought of him. And let me say this again, more than a carpenter, Josh McDowell wrote, you can't think anything good about the Lord Jesus Christ if who he claimed to be and what he did was a lie. Okay? If you believe that the things, his claims and the things that he did was a lie, then you would have to agree with these chief priests and Pharisees that Jesus Christ was a deceiver. You can't say anything good about him. You can't believe anything good about him if you believe those things to be, if you believe his claims were false. And the scribes and the Pharisees most certainly believed his claims were false. And believing that they were false, they didn't think of him as a good man. They thought of him as a deceiver. And that's the position that a heathen, an unbeliever, a non-believer, an atheist, an agnostic, a skeptic is put in. That's the position you're placed in. Either Jesus Christ is who he say he was and did the things that he said he did, or he's a deceiver. But you can't have it both ways. You can't dismiss his claims. You can't dismiss the things that he did. And yet say he was a good man. But in Matthew 27 in verse 63, saying, sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. That this is the critical issue here. Is Jesus Christ who he say he was? And did he do the things that are claimed by him and others? The thing that's going to prove and demonstrate that is whether or not, after being crucified and buried in a tomb, is whether or not he is resurrected. Because that was his claim. destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. He says, I lay down my life, I take it up again. He says, the one sign that would be given to men, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. But on that third day, he was raised again. And that was the fear, that was the concern. Saying, sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Then in chapter 28, beginning in verse 1 there. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And having been resurrected and fulfilling the prophecies concerning him, Psalms 110:1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till thy enemies are made thy footstool. So he spends those 40 days upon the earth after his resurrection with his disciples whom he had chosen, giving them commandments, giving them instructions, what they are to do in his absence. And after having given them those commandments, he ascended back up into heaven. And he was to remain there until his enemies were made his footstool. And as the ministry went forward, as the 12 apostles went forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, testifying to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel and the world alike continued in their rejection of God the Father and of God the Son. The prophesied response of God to that rejection was to be one of wrath and judgment. But rather than responding with wrath and judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ, having received the message that Israel has rejected him, stood up. Stephen looks up in Acts chapter 7. He sees the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And he's ready to make that counter declaration of war and judgment against Israel and against the nations whom Israel had now joined in rebellion against God and against this anointed. But rather than doing that, the Lord Jesus Christ came back into the world, and this is that other appearing. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is an unprophesied coming into the world. This is an unprophesied revelation of Jesus Christ to the chief of sinners on the road to Damascus. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul writes, I am chief. He says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And this is that other appearing. And this is the one, it is this appearing, when Paul says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is the preaching of Christ and him crucified for the remission of sins. This is that due time gospel God has given to be preached in this present time. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Believe in this gospel. In the hope of this gospel, gives you eternal life. Why you should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he hath abolished death, and he hath brought life and immortality to light through. See, that's what the gospel declares. But the reason you should believe in him, the reason you should put your faith and your trust in him, is because he hath brought forth, he hath abolished death. The greatest problem in humanity is death. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have an answer for death. And the only answer for death is life. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by his resurrection, gives us hope beyond this life. Well, that's why the heathen should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as they seek for, as Romans 2:7 says, they seek for glory. Look at Romans 2:7. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. You know, that's what men are seeking for. The problem is they're trying to do it themselves. And the reason they can't do it is because of an inherent problem. Romans 5 and 6 says, when we were yet without strength, okay, we're not equipped, we're not in a position, we're not enabled in and of ourselves to do anything about death. Okay. We don't have an answer for death. But we are pursuing an answer. We're striving to find an answer to death. And the consequences of sin. Now the wages of sin is death. That's the ultimate penalty of sin. But there are consequences leading up to death. And men are demonstrating their desire to find an answer to impede or to hinder death or even to prevent death. But the only solution is the Lord Jesus Christ. And men purchase, you know, if God gives them the chance, the opportunity. That is, what I mean by that simply is, up until the day they die, they have an opportunity to come to that realization that the only answer for sin is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary's cross. And it's your faith resting in him and what he did. He died for our sin. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has the answer for your problem. All right. I always have more to say than what I actually covered there, but time doesn't permit. But thanks for listening. Thanks, Brother Greg, for posting there for me. If you have any questions or comments, this is your time. I'll release the mic. All righty. If nothing further, till next week, God's best to you all. Thanks for listening. And again, love you all. Love you, my dear. Hope you're feeling better, too. And don't forget, if you need anything, just let me know. Good night, Brother Bill. Until next week, God's best to you all. We'll be closing down the room at this time. Good night, all.